Proverbs 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name. What is that? Proverbs 22. What's a good name? Wow. When someone takes away your livelihood, that's devastating. But when they take away your name, you have nothing. A livelihood you could get again. It's devastating, but it's not the same as destroying your reputation or your name. You know, if in fact you haven't done something and you're innocent, but they accuse you, they have ruined your name, and there's no way to restore it. There's no way to restore a name. So here's a good proverb. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So name is higher than riches. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. So it's better to be favored, to have a good reputation. Loving favor. So only God can give you that, and only God can save you from that. And once you've lost it, there's no way you can redeem it. You're incapable of redeeming it. So God would have to do a miracle. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So even though the rich boast over the poor, the truth is they meet together. In other words, when this life is over, there is no difference. You're not a king in the next world. You're not a king. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The simple, they pass on, and they're punished. Humility and fear of the Lord produce riches and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord, they produce riches and honor and life. Isn't that amazing? These are such great proverbs to teach the children, to teach your children. If you could learn these, that a good name is better than riches. Yeah, that's much better. To keep your reputation, you know, let people say, he's a fine person. That gives you a good name. Thorns and snares, number five, are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. So thorns and snares are troubles that come up in life, and you have to keep your soul, your personality. You have to constantly, every day, pray, God, keep me from the evil one. Keep me from thorns and snares. How many know that thorns and snares can be people in your life? They can be troubles in your life. There can be some difficulty that comes up, and it's a thorn and a snare, and it'll rip you apart unless you know how to keep your soul. Keep your soul. Lord, help me. Preserve me. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So if you train up a child the first 7 years, train up a child when he's just a young child before he goes to school, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old. Now, when he's a teenager, he may depart a little bit. But when he's old, he won't depart from it. It's natural for teenagers to push the envelope, to go as far as they can from you and from God and get as close as they can to the devil and the world. That's natural. But when he's old, he will not depart from it. So child, middle age, you know, teenage, adolescent, puberty, post-puberty thing, then he'll come back to it. Once he gets married, once he settles down, he'll come back to it. So train up a child in the way he should go. This is how you should be, regardless of what they want to do and do. This is the way you should do. If you train him up in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. They'll always come back to that training, unless you drive them away by anger. A lot of times parents get so mad at the teenage years, they don't seem to understand. Teenage years press the envelope. You can't stop them. But if you leave them alone, they'll come back. Leave the door open. Don't be harsh with them. Especially mothers have to learn to let go of their children. And just trust God. Hey, you better have a God. Because when you raise children, you only raise them for a few years, and then you better have taught them by the time they're seven about God. So then they can return to God and follow God. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower, servant to the lender. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity. The rod of his anger shall fail. A lot of people are mad. A lot of people have anger. A lot of people. What's going to happen? He'll fail. Your anger doesn't do you any good at all. You better forgive and forget. You can hold anger and bitterness for years. It'll just destroy you. It'll just destroy you. It'll come back to consume everything you have. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. In other words, you know, be generous. For he giveth of his bread to the poor. So that's a bountiful eye, an eye that says, and gosh, I've done this. I've helped a lot of people, and I haven't always been paid back. You know, but I've helped a lot of people, and I've been taken a lot. But I also could say God has blessed me. I also can say God has blessed me, and I'm sure the blessings outweigh the losses. But I have to write off a lot of losses where I help somebody promising to, I'll do this or I'll do that. And they don't. They just take advantage of you. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. There are scorners in this church. Cast out the scorner. I pray about that a lot. And contention will go out. Because they'll contend with you. They'll fight with you. There are people that do it. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. This is powerful. This is powerful. No, they're not sitting in this room. But there are people that are contentious. There are people that are contentious. I mean, they contend. Every week I'm contending with them. You know, they fight you. Then they'll say things. They'll whisper things. Whisperers are dangerous people. People that whisper. You know, they whisper stuff. And they can undermine you and tear you down. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He that loves pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king, shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. The slothful man, that's a lazy man or a man who doesn't want to work all the time. The slothful man saith, there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. In other words, a slothful man always has some reason why he can't go to work. Well, there's a lion out there. I'll tell you what, it's terrible out there. I'd be slain. That's a slothful man. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? You can make up any excuse. Well, there's sickness going about. I think I better stay at home. I'll just stay here today and play. I'd like to go out, but, you know. And so a slothful man says, there's a lion in the streets. I'll be slain if I go out there. No. Here's one thing about work. Work hard. I work hard. I am a hard worker. I do not get 8 hours sleep. I stay up late and get up early. I'm a hard worker. And I work. I can't sit still and do nothing. I just can't. I'm not saying I wouldn't want to. I'm just saying I can't. I won't. There's too much to do. I wish I had 10 lifetimes. I wish you didn't have to sleep for weeks and months so I could get things done. I'm always 3 or 4 years behind on everything. And I want to accomplish everything. I'm getting older, and I want at least 20 or 30 more years just to get done the stuff that I see to do. Now, I want even more than that. I haven't even read everything in my library yet. I have, you know, I don't know what I have. I don't even know how many books I have because I don't know how to count them. But they're pretty a lot. 30,000, 40,000, 50,000. I don't know how many books I have, but there's a lot. There's a lot. And I want to read them, too. I love reading them. I walk by every day looking at them and think, I got to read that book right now. But I can't because I'm reading this book right now. And I just feel, you know, you might think I just like reading. I don't like reading. I do it because I feel God's saying, I want you to know this. I want you to devour this. I may have read it 4 times before, but you have to read it again. New insight this time. I know if I read this one more time, I'll totally grasp it. So I work hard. You know, you have a lot to do every day. I have maybe 20 phone calls every day. Have teachings, every day have counselings, every day marriages, funerals, every day you have stuff come up. There's no end to it. I can't retire. I want to travel and I want to write, but I can't. I've got too much to do. Amen? Then you have contentious people also. And then you have slothful people. Amen. But it's okay. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I'll be slain in the streets. I love it. You can't go out there. It's too rough out there. Let's stay safe at home. I feel comfortable here. Amen. Have you ever felt that way? I have. I don't want to go out there. There's a lion out there. I'll be slain in the streets. I'll stay right here. It's very comforting. This TV show looks good. I'll sit here. I'll eat some ice cream. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. Wow. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. That's amazing. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Wow. If the Lord abhors you, that is, if he leaves you on your own, he's not attending to you, taking care of you, you'll fall into that deep pit. I have never fallen into that deep pit, and I'm not going to. But I'm telling you what, there's a lot of men that do. They fall into that snare. That snare. It isn't that there aren't temptations. It's that you've got to say, no, I'm serving the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to say no. Can you say no? Absolutely can say no. I just testified. I've said no without difficulty. Not even a problem. Not even close. It's not even close. Not even close. Why? Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So every child is a fool. There's never been a child in the world that hasn't been a fool. You can fool little kids. They're all foolish. If you offer them ice cream or spinach, they'll take the ice cream. They're foolish. You know, and that's just bound up in them. They'll take care of themselves first. Do you want to help daddy or would you rather play? They know exactly what they're going to choose because they're foolish. They don't know what's good for them. And church members are like that. Church members are like that. Church members are like that. I didn't say every church member. I just said some church members are like that. They'll take the foolish way. And so how do you drive that out? Well, you can't spank church members. You can't. All you have is the Word of God. All you have is the Word of God. Prayer, fasting, teaching, preaching. That's all you have. But that's all you need. That's all God wants you to have. But in children, no. The rod of discipline will drive it far from them. So get them while they're 1 through 7. Get them while they're little. After they get big, you can't get them. So 7, that's it. That's about it. You know, yeah, you can spank them after that, but it gets harder and harder. Isaac, how old are you now? 10? Oh, it's too late. It's too late. Maybe a spanking or two after this, but basically it's over. You already know that you must obey now by the word and not by the spanking. You don't need any more spankings, do you? You might, but probably not, because you pretty much learned everything. No. Amen. No more. So you don't have to keep doing it. If you'll do it for the first 3 or 4 years, if you'll do it between, let's say, 2 and 7, if you do it for 5 years like that, that's about it. Then every once in a while, maybe, but not too much. But it'll drive it far from him. That rod of correction derives it far from him. He oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and that's what a lot of businessmen do. And he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. He that giveth to the rich. Man, why would anyone do that? There are people that do. They just turn their stuff over to the rich and then they oppress them. They take advantage of them. See, when you're dealing with a rich person, he owes you nothing because he's rich. So he's going to take full advantage of you. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart to knowledge, my knowledge. For it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. In other words, wise words belong in your mouth. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I've made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty? This is key right here. The certainty of the words of truth. The certainty of the words of truth. Do you know that most people do not want the certainty of the words of this Bible? What they want is the security of circumstances, not the certainty of God's word. I would never trade security for certainty. Give me certainty every day, no security. Give me insecurity, but give me biblical certainty. I'll trade that any day. It's the most valuable thing in the world, is this truth right here, this book, this Bible, is the only certainty in the world. There's nothing more certain now than this book, this Bible. This Bible, whatever this Bible says, I fear it. I tremble before it. I tremble at His Word, because this Word is certain. When God says He will judge, He will. When God says He will return, He will return. Whatever God says, I fear. Now, no one's talking me into this. I'm just telling you, I fear God. I totally fear God. Do I love God? Yes, I do. That's because He wrote in here, Jim, I love you. I love Him because He first loved me. But I'm telling you, it isn't love that drives me, it's fear. I fear God. If He says something, David, I believe it. I will judge you for that. I believe it. I'm not afraid of Him. I fear His words, meaning I take Him seriously. Don't take myself seriously. I take Him seriously. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. How can He make me know the certainty? I'll tell you how. He shows up in His presence, then He confirms with words of authority that are certain and true, and then He confirms it with signs and wonders and miracles that now do something that makes you know that what He just said with authority is true. In other words, He backs up His authority with His power. Number three is His power. Number two is authority. Number one is His presence. His presence brings authority and power. Therefore, I worship Him. Therefore, I worship Him. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee. So when someone calls thee, you, what? When someone calls you, what? You're able to answer with certainty. Why? Bible. The Bible. The Bible is the only word of certainty. Don't talk with people. Do not have conversations with people. There's nothing to talk about. You have the Word of God. That's done with authority. Jesus never had discussions with people. He is not a Greek philosopher that discussed things. He just told them, "Thus saith the Lord." You've heard it said unto you, but I say unto you. That's authority. This scripture that you've just read, it's now taken place right here. That's authority. But who's going to back that up? Suddenly there'd be someone there with a demon, he'd throw the demon out. Suddenly there'd be someone there sick, he'd heal the sick. Suddenly there'd be some circumstance, he'd walk on the water. Whatever it was, power followed authority, followed presence. Presence brings authority, and power produces worship, out of which grow all the works of the kingdom of God. All the workings of the kingdom of God come from that simple truth. Rob not the poor because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. You know, if somebody's hurting, Isaac, help them. Don't go out and kick them. Help them. For the Lord will plead their cause. See, if you don't help them, the Lord will see that. The Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. So if you don't help them, the Lord will see that, and He'll go and plead their cause for them. And then He'll spoil you for spoiling them. Make no friendship with an angry person. And with a furious person, do not go. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not one of them that strikes hands. Be careful about making agreements. Or of them that are sureties for debts. Never be a surety for someone else's debt. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or lowly men. Do you see that? That's what it's telling you right there, is that politics is run by businessmen. A man who is diligent in his business will actually stand before kings. You see, a politician, a king, is going to listen to a man who's diligent in his business. Not a man who has a big net worth on paper, but one who truly has power, economic power. That's the secret to politics. All politics is nothing. It's a front for businessmen. I'm just telling you, they're the powerful ones. They're greater than the king. They're greater than the king. The politicians don't run this world. The businessmen run this world. It's the people that have the real power out there. They're the ones that make the laws different. They're the ones that stop you. They're the ones that oppress you. Do you understand what I just said? You cannot go and stand before the politician. You cannot go and plead your case. You're the little people. You're the poor. But God will take up your cause. What if in this day, what if in this hour, and what if in this year, God should take up for the little people and overthrow the kings and overthrow the wealthy? Did you hear what I just said? I know you don't believe it, but that's because you haven't obeyed this. If you would be a worshiper of God and seek first the kingdom of God, all things would be added unto you. But first of all, you have to know His presence. You have to hear His word with authority, and you have to see with your own eyes and experience the power of Almighty God. Then you'll be a worshiper, you'll be a free man, and you will not regard either kings or rich men or priests or popes or any authority on earth except the Lord God. And God will then give you the necks of your enemies. That's why the people are oppressed today. They actually don't want to face the living God. They would rather face those kings and priests and rich men and great high and mighty. That's why the world today is oppressed. It's their own fault. Because they disregarded God, so He will disregard them. He won't take up your cause until you worship Him. Does that make sense? All right. Number one, child raising. Every person is an individual. Underlined the word individual. Endowed by his Creator with dignity, value, and worth. Every person is an individual. In our Dallas church, we have a lady. And she has a Down's syndrome child. And she loves that little child. She holds that little child. She brought him to church this morning. And see, she's not cheated because she has a Down syndrome child. She's blessed by that child. And the child loves her. That's powerful. And so she refuses to believe that he's going to be nothing. She believes he's a wonderful child. She just refuses to believe the doctors or anyone else. So, well, there's no hope for him. And so she loves the child. And she's happy. Why? Because every individual has from God been endowed by the Creator with dignity, value, worth. Their being is unique. It's created uniquely. That child is unique. No one else is going to be like that child. That is a special child. Every one of you is an individual, unique. Al, you are an individual, unique. There's no one like you. No one. And you are special in the eyes of God. You are special. I tell you, I wish people believed these words. You believe them intellectually, but I wish you believed them from your heart. Every person is an individual endowed by his Creator with dignity, value, and worth, uniquely created in God's image. Isaac, you were created in the image of God. You look like God. You don't know that, but you do. And your dad was created in the image of God, and he looks a little different, but somewhat similar, but he's also created in the image of God. And David is created in the image of God. He's powerful. A powerful man of God. Any other person in the world is not like you. There's no other person in the world like you. Even if you looked exactly alike, even if you had a twin sister, even if you had a twin brother, even if you were Siamese twins, it wouldn't matter. There's still uniqueness to you. Each person is unique as an individual. You are not just a member of a group. You're not a communist or a socialist or some kind of a tribal person. You are an individual before the living God with a capacity to reveal God in his or her own special way. Men are not more important than women. Parents are not more important than children. I tell you, this is a unique, powerful truth. You should train your children to know this. That, sweetheart, you are just as important as your brother or your sister or your aunt or your uncle or your mother or your father or anyone in the eyes of God. This is very important for children not just to hear that, but to sense it, to know it, to experience it. That my mom, because all little kids want to be special in the eyes of their parents and others. And you must convey that, not your older sister is better than you are. Your older brother behaves himself and you're a naughty little boy. You cannot convey that to children. You must not convey that. Every child is precious in the eyes of God, no matter how they behave, no matter what their appearance is, no matter what things they've done or said. You have to give equal dignity, value, and worth to every single human being. And that is not easy. It is easy to put people down. It is easy to say, she's not as valuable as she is. He's not as good as he is. He's smarter. He's dumber. He's fatter. He's thinner. He's taller. You know, these are superficial things that we do to people. Be very careful. God sees no rank. He sees no king, and he sees no person. He sees an office of king, but he doesn't see the person of the king as any better than the person of the page or the servant. The person is the same. So you must also treat everyone with dignity, value, and worth. This truth has not yet been heard in the world. In fact, I could say there's no culture in the world that values the individual, including our own. The individual is nothing before the policeman. The individual is nothing before the great businessman. The individual is nothing before the whole church. The individual has just about disappeared. But God won't have it. And so in this church, there are no groups. There are no cliques. There are no one's closer to the pastor. Everyone is an individual with equal dignity, equal value, equal worth, no matter what your financial status, political leaning, no matter what. The homosexuals that come here, there's all kinds of people that come here. You are not less valuable in the sight of God. Though you may be wicked as all get out, you are still valued in the sight of God. Though you may be a criminal, you're valued in the sight of God. Though you may be stupid, you may be an ignoramus. You may be someone totally unlearned. In the eyes of God, you are valuable. And you must treat them that way. Jesus did. You must treat them that way. Every person, number two, in his or her own individual capacity, apart from his or her social, family, civil, and religious associations and relationships, apart from all of that, just as an individual, has a natural and ineradicable duty to worship his Creator and to render to him a continual accounting for all his thoughts, words, and deeds. So everybody by nature, ineradicably so, has a natural and ineradicable, you can't erase it, you can't get rid of it, a duty to worship God and to render to him an account for every thought, every word, and every deed. Did you all know that? Therefore, each child is valuable. Why? Because they have to give an account to God for worshiping him and then serving him and then making some rendering for their thoughts and their words and their deeds. And you as a parent are watching over that and cultivating that child, that you don't let them have a thought that's just any old thought. You don't let them have a word that's just any old word. You don't let them have a deed. No, you school them and train them and teach them. You watch over them. That's child raising. And not only that, accounting during his lifetime, but to render a final accounting after his death or her death for his or her faith, character, and conduct before God's white throne. There's a great white throne judgment, the Bema, the Bema seat of God. Everyone, every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, including my daughter, my son, is going to stand before that Bema and give an account for every thought, word, and deed. If you had a thought that no one knew about but you, God knows it. And he's going to call you into account. Why did you think that she hated you? Why did you think that you were rejected? You know, he's going to call you to account for your thought. Well, I didn't tell anybody that. You don't have to write it down in a journal. God knows it. You had a wrong thought. Here's how to think. Here's how to think. Here's how to think. Think on things that are pure. But what about impure? You're not allowed to think that. Have you ever had an impure thought? You're not allowed to think that. In the eyes of God, he'll judge you for that. Think on things that are excellent. Oh, what if I think on problems and troubles? You're not allowed to think that. Think about things that are holy. What if I think about an unholy thing? What if? No, you are not allowed to think what you want to think. God's told you how to think. Think on things that are excellent, that are pure, that are wonderful, that are worthy, that are you know, beautiful. That's what to think on. Don't think on negative things. Some of you are thinking on negative things. And you know what will come out of your life and your mouth? It's going to come out those words and those deeds. Because whatever you're thinking in your heart, whatever you've got, you're meditating on deep inside, is going to come out in your marriage. It's going to come out in your business. It's going to come out in your church. It's going to come out in your life. Those words and those deeds are going to come out, subliminal or open, doesn't matter. They're going to come out. But God is going to hold you for every idle thought, every idle word, and every idle deed that you've ever spoken. I just want you to know that in child raising, that's how sacred that child raising is. When you raise a child, it's easy to have that child, but to raise that child in the fear of God as a person with dignity and value and worth, this is a great and high calling. There is nothing higher, nothing, nothing. Most children are trained, number three, to take care of themselves as they begin to grow up in physical ways and in psychological ways. So most children have physical training and psychological training, but very few children have spiritual training. Most children, almost all, but I won't say all, but most children have some kind of physical training on the potty. You know, they're trained to tie their shoelaces, come to the table, eat food, and so on. So most children do get that physical training. Later, they learn how to throw a ball, catch a ball, and so on. They get all kinds of physical training. They learn how to put their clothes on. They learn how to do a lot of things physically. But they also then get psychological training, or what you call character training. And I'm going to read a whole bunch of things that kids get. And this is not the most important thing, but it's what people put as more important is physical training and psychological training. Here they are. Character development, obedience training, restraining their wills, moral precepts, intellectual education, logical thinking, verbal skills, linguistic differentiation, emotional control habits, socially acceptable manners, relational boundary and awareness, and the like. But few children are trained spiritually. Here is the demise of our culture. Here is what's wrong with our child raising, right here. That there's very little. There's plenty of physical training, plenty of what you call soulish training or psychological training, but there's almost no spiritual training. The school systems won't do it anymore. At one time, the school systems not only gave moral training, which they don't do anymore, but they were also given spiritual training. And the reason for that is the training they want to give you now is about the environment and about whales and aborting babies and so on. So naturally, since it's adopted a political school agenda, the schools are now political schools. All schools are government schools now. Therefore, they have a government purpose, a public purpose, no private. You are not as a private individual. You are gone as an individual. You don't have a family. The family is gone, the individual is gone, and now there's only the state. And everybody is brainwashed into the state now. But there was a time when the school system was under the parents and under God. Now it's under the state. The state took it over in 1840. In the 1840s, a man named Horace Mann began to bring the school system into a public nature. Before that, they were called common schools, which meant they were local and the parents controlled them. And then for 100 years, even though that man introduced the idea, for 100 years his ideas didn't win. But slowly they, like poison, fed themselves into the system until John Dewey and others actually put them into the curriculum. And now you've been completely taken over and enslaved. You don't know it, you don't realize it, but everything in school now sees no individual. There is no family. Family values are nothing. God is nothing. The individual is nothing. Freedom is nothing. You lost all of that. Now, it's your own fault. You can't say, well, they snuck that up on me. Yeah, they may have snuck it up on you, but you watched the TV. You ate the ice cream. You know, you indulged yourself. You did not obey this book. I don't care what they snuck on you. Had you read this book, they wouldn't have snuck that up on you. So it's your own fault. God told you clearly what to do. I am present, and I'm here with a word of authority, and I want my authority to be obeyed and believed. Moreover, I have given you signs and wonders. But now no one knows a sign and a wonder It's just something they do in Pentecostal churches to keep the crowds. It's something that they do to wow people with wealth and health and so on and so forth. No, this is not the signs and wonders that God meant. It's juvenile and immature. So God is calling us now in these last days, 2008. I believe we're very close to the end now. He's calling us now pure worship. Return to the Lord your God. Forget the socialists and the communists and the groups and the, you know, all of the chieftains and all of the tribalisms and so on, the medieval feudalistic system that we've returned to, the mercantilistic system that we've returned to economically, everything. Forget all that. You and I as Christians, let us live God's way and be persecuted for it. Let us suffer for it. Let us choose, no matter what, to follow God and trust that God will again do signs and wonders in the earth and protect us. Now, many of us will pay with our lives. Others will suffer greatly. It's worth it. It's worth it. How many are with me? Praise God. It's good. When I go to prison, I know you'll all visit me and think of me daily. You know, they'll take people that are 67, 68, 70. It has happened before. 80. They'll take you at any age and punish you and beat you to weaken the people. Say, oh, look, Pastor Jimmy believed in God. Look what happened to him. He's eating peanut butter now. No, they've even taken away the peanut butter. Oh, my gosh. Please, could I have a book? No books for you. Oh, it's worse than death itself. And they'll punish me, and then people will be weakened by it. Oh, we thought Pastor Jim was a man of God. God would protect him, but no, he doesn't like him either. I look forward to that. I look forward to that. I forgive you ahead of time for betraying me. I don't care if you do. I'll be happy. I'll be on my own. My nails will be gone. My eyes will be gouged out, but I'll be happy in Jesus. Amen? Why do I tell you that? So that you learn to face these things and realize you as an individual are valuable. I value and treasure myself as an individual. I won't sell out to the state. I'll die before I'll sell out. So, it's because I regard the individual as valuable. I teach it and I have to live it then. If I believe it, then I believe it. If I don't believe it, I just say it. But then you can be bribed. Spiritual training, number four, begins with simple prayers taught by the believing parent. One, I'm going to give eight things. This is how you teach children to pray. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, we don't know how to pray. Pray then like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. That would be powerful. Let's do on earth what it is in heaven. Hey, there's another idea. You know what? They can't kill Jesus until he's done. What if they can kill me before I'm done? Ah, they can't. Ah, I might not die. Isn't that a happy thought? Hey, do you know what? I might not die. I could actually win, David. They might throw me into the lion's den, but maybe the Lord would shut up the mouth of the lion. They might throw me into the fire, but maybe I would escape. Ah, it all depends on whether you have a mission. Ah, there's the secret right there. Don't worry about how much suffering you can take. Ask this, how much duty do I have? Ah, there's an interesting thought. Now that I scared you, I want to encourage you. I may live. I may actually escape, which would be very interesting. Because when you're bold as a lion, you should die. Because the rulers of this world don't like people that are little people rising up and spouting out great things about God and individuals. But what if they can't stop me? What if your mouth goes forth like a witness and they want to kill you every day, but they cannot? Do you remember they tried to kill Jesus, but it said, for fear of the crowds, they did not. Public opinion is powerful. What if we ministered to the people, the little people, and not to the high muckety-mucks? What if we don't worry about popes and kings and great presidents and so on? What if we don't worry about pastors and leaders? What if we only minister to the people as servants of the living God? Because a name is better than riches, wealth. Don't forget that. You remembered. You have a good memory. That's one of the things I'm going to teach you right here is memory. Wait. Spiritual training begins with simple prayers taught by believing parents. Number one, thanking God for good things He has done. That's the first way to pray. Any child at 2 years old and 3 years old can thank God for what he's done. They can do it. God, thank you for mama, daddy. You know, little children can do that. Thank you for son today and my teddy bear. They can do it. Little children understand thanksgiving. That is the easiest way to teach a child to pray. Start with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Isn't that amazing? Thanksgiving is the key to worship. It's the key to prayer. It's the key to everything. A thankful child is what you should have. So you train them from the time they're small. Let us now fold our hands, close our eyes, and thank God for what he's done. And the parent leads the way. God, thank you for my child. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for bread today. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Ah, the little child picks it up. And they start to add their own words. Mommy, you forgot teddy bear. Okay, add teddy bear. Powerful. The child's got it. See, they picked it up at their own level, didn't they? So when you train a child, you're not doing something small and insignificant. It's powerful. It's powerful. Thanking God for a teddy bear to a child is the same as their brother or sister. They don't know the difference. To them, it's something important to me, and God cares about me. Forget the fact that it's a teddy bear. That child understands the concept beautifully. Thank you for the sun today, for the rain today. And as the parent leads the way, the child picks it up. So they're learning from earliest age how to praise God and thank God. Next thing is to praise God. You thank God for the things he's done, and you praise God for his mercy and loving kindness. So now, when I'm thanking God for mercy, I'm not thanking him for what he's done. I'm thanking him for forgiving me, being merciful and loving kindness. And you can teach that to a child too. A child understands not only thanksgiving, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And your praise shall continually be in your mouth. That's what a mouth is for, thanksgiving and praise. So now you're training a child from earliest times, not like a school system, not sitting him before the TV set and learning about Harry Potter or, you know, Goose or whatever. You're teaching them the way God wants you to teach them. Put in the right thoughts, the right kind of mind, not these lies and imaginations of the world. Do you understand? I could get really fierce here. I hate and despise the trickery of this world. I know how to do it myself. I hate that. I see what they can do, manipulate. I could manipulate too. I see how easily they can manipulate through words and through music and colors and sounds. You see, that's part of the aesthetic movement. I'm a genius at it. I would be a craftsman at that to deceive the whole populace. I know exactly how to take them down. But God has taught me another way. No, let's teach children the truth. Teach them first to thank God for everything. 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 Second of all, to praise him for who he is. Not what he's done, but who he is. Easy for children. You don't have to even understand this concept as a child, but they will grasp it right away. So what are you teaching them? God, thank you for loving us. That's it right there. They didn't thank him for something he did. They thanked him for a quality or an attribute that he had. Do you see the difference? The child doesn't even know it, but they know it. They got that God is good. You know that, don't you? Yeah, that's something powerful. And the child didn't thank for teddy bear. Now he just thanked God that he was good, that he loved them. And the parent again leads the way in the prayer. When you're praying with your child, you start it out. You prime the pump. You say it, then they'll say it right after you. Then they'll add their own words. God, thank you for being faithful and true. They'll hear those words. And they'll say, and merciful. They'll add it. They got it. They followed the... Again, it's very easy. You just start saying, and God, I love you. Now see, that is not thanking him, and that is not praising him. I'm just saying, I love you. Did you see the difference? When you say that, the child picks that up immediately. And without even thought, they know how to do that. They can just start the language of adoration and love. I praise you for your greatness and your goodness. A child hears that. And David, they understand. Your children can understand that. Your youngest child can understand that. How old is your youngest child now? 11?
Not quite.
Not quite? 10? 10? 10? 10? Same? Okay. A 10-year-old can understand the difference between thank you for the teddy bear, I praise you for your loving kindness and mercy, and how great is thy name. I love you, Lord. They know that. They can pick that up. But they don't have to understand these concepts, these abstract words. They just do it without thought. They just do it just like that. They can pick it up immediately. And you know, if you teach a child a word like that in prayer, they'll do it themselves later. They'll do it when they're in the car. Mom, you're scared right now. Remember, God is our loving Father. They'll just bring it right out like that. Mom, we don't have to worry about our sister. She's in heaven with Jesus. Kids will bring that right out. Kids are so prescient. They're so brilliant. They're so clear because you taught them the truth, and the truth has set them free. And even the parent that taught them forgets it, but the child doesn't. The child zeroes in on it. And those went in like nails deep into the cement, deep into the wall. That's not going to move for that child. Now, only your hypocrisy would weaken that. Only your hypocrisy as a parent would weaken that. So be careful. You are before an individual with dignity, value, and worth. That's what child raising is. It's a sacred calling. Number four, petitioning God for things children need day by day. Now, every child can grasp that too. God, today I need my friend Jack to come over. That's a petition. God, could my friend Jack come over, or could we go to the zoo today? Mommy said we might not have time. Could we make time? You know, little kids know exactly how to petition. And then the next one, number five, intercession. I'm now interceding to God on behalf of someone else. And God, could you help Uncle Bill? They understand immediately. Now that I've taken care of my needs, I want you to take care of my brother's needs, my uncle's needs, my neighbor's needs, my friend's needs. He's sick today with leukemia. And they might say lubibia. It doesn't matter what they say. They understand it. They got the concept. Any problem, any trouble, God to the rescue. And they know now to call out to God. And if God has no power, then you have no authority. That's because there was no presence of God. You are bringing the presence of God to your child. What a sacred work. What a beautiful, powerful thing for each individual. Number six, confessing their daily sins to Him. Children understand that too. A 2-year-old or a 3-year-old child understands sin. They understand it so deeply you can't imagine. You know, like when you hit your sister. If you say to a child, have you done any sins today? They'll go, no. Like, did you hit your sister or anything like that? Well, yeah. Immediately they understand what you're talking about. Did you have a bad thought today? Yeah. They know exactly. They know exactly what you're talking about. Little kids cannot be fooled on this. A big person would have trouble thinking about this, but not a little child. Well, yeah, I was really mad at my sister because she took my doll and tore the ear off. They know that. And do you think we could forgive her? No. You know that God wants to forgive her. Okay. And so then the parent leads the way again. And forgive Sally for taking the ear off of my doll. And then they say it. That's powerful. The child has actually forgiven. It's not small to them. It's not just a ritual to them. It is real. They just transacted something between heaven and earth. A child understands it perfectly. It's adults who are blind, not children. Number seven, we've just done. Number eight, committing their lives to Him, promising. Every day, part of your prayer is, Lord, today I make this promise. Listen carefully, because I teach against promise keeping. But listen carefully to this. I make this promise and this commitment today. I will have every thought, every word, and every deed that I do beautiful in your sight, obedient, trustful. I'll do what you say. Now watch this. With God's help. There's the key. That's why number five follows number four, and that's why number four, which is worship, follows number three, two, and one. You see, it's easy for me, and it's easy to teach a child to pray. That is the first and greatest lesson as a child-raising parent, to raise them up spiritually in the fear of God. Last two. Number five, spiritual training also includes daily home devotions with one, reading the Bible, and hearing the Bible. You're the parent, you do the reading. as they get to be 7 or 6 or 5 or whenever they start to read, you let them read some. But don't make them read, and even after they know how to read, don't force them to read, because it's clumsy to them. And if they did read, just let them read one sentence maybe. Don't make children look foolish and sound silly, because they get embarrassed by that. If it's fun for them, let them do it. But if it's actually a pain and an agony for them, don't let them do it. You keep reading to them till they hear your loving voice, your drama. So when you read to them out of the Bible, you read like we were reading. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But don't just read it. Read it like this. Foolishness. Put the emphasis there on foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They hear that, and they'll hear exactly the cadence, the tone, the emphasis. They'll hear everything in your voice, and they'll say it just like you say it when they begin to read. Otherwise, they'll just read, foolishness is bound, they won't know how to read. But if they hear you reading it with cadence, with music, with tonality, with all the subtleties of your capacity to read as a parent, you make this Bible come alive. Otherwise, they read it as a dull, ritualistic, legalistic, external thing. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. They're not listening to a word they're saying. They're just reading it mechanically. No, you train them how to read from the time they're small by listening, 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 listening until they're ready. Dad, let me do it now. I know how to read all those words. Now, that's the time to let them start reading. But again, don't overdo it. Don't give them too much. Kind of compete with them until they really want to take over. Dad, I can do it. I'm only 7, but I can do it. I'm good at 7. Let them do it. They love reading. Okay, you read a paragraph and I read a paragraph. Remember, Dave, we used to read John Locke that way? You'd read a sentence, I'd read a sentence. Keep it going. Keep it going. Remember that? De Tocqueville. Remember how we read that? You read a paragraph, I read a paragraph. Keep it going until they learn to read with confidence and with some kind of, reality. With some kind of reality, because otherwise they just read mechanically and it has no meaning at all. So number one, reading and hearing favorite Bible stories of the Old Testament heroes and New Testament stories about Jesus and his disciples. So read about, Adam and Eve. Read about Noah and the Ark. Read about David and Goliath. Oh, they love those stories. Then read about Jesus born in the manger. And then read about Jesus healing the sick. And read about Jesus taking the children with him. Read about those things. Why? It goes deep into a child. I know for sure that my children learned from hearing these Bible stories read to them. We had records of them. This was in the days when we didn't have videos. Maybe they did by David. I don't remember. But I remember for Cara, at least, we just had records playing all the time, with music playing all the time, little songs and little stories of Noah and the Ark and so on. And Mommy and I would listen too, because it'd be going on in the house, and every noise in the house, everything that was going on in the house spoke of Jesus, spoke of Noah, spoke of God, spoke of the Bible. They didn't know about anything else. We didn't want them to know about anything else. We did exactly what Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 4th verse says. And when you sit, and when you stand, and when you walk by the way, write it on the doorposts. Have it visual. Have it verbal. Have it in every way, tactile. In every way, let everything in the house say, this is the house of Jesus. This house belongs to God. We even have a sign on our front door. I don't know if you remember that, Dave. It said, Jesus is Lord of the Borchardt home. Whatever it says. But it's something like that. It's so old now, probably you can't even read it. I don't even know if it's there. David saw it. You saw it? No, it's gotten old and decayed because we don't have children anymore. But you see, children, that is power for them. This house is a safe house. This is where God is lifted up. This is where God is worshipped. Number two, memorizing. So reading and hearing Bible stories about Old Testament and New Testament. Then memorizing valuable Bible verses to live by. I know one. I know a Bible verse. For God so loved the world. You know this one, don't you? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... It's exactly right. It's exactly right. You see, to do that with a child is to put in the Word of God to hide it in their heart so that they might not sin. That is how children don't sin. Put a lot of word in them. That's what makes children not sin. You might think that that's simple. It's not. It's powerful. That's why God commands it. To memorize, meditate, think on, even if you don't understand it at first. Later it'll come to you. But it went into the spirit man, even before it goes into the mental man. Another thing, singing simple Bible songs and seasonal carols. I tell you, little kids are always singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, this little light of mine. You know, and children remember those songs and they can learn them quickly. We don't do enough of that in church, just for the children. I hope they do it in the back. But that is how you memorize Scripture. That's how you memorize the gospel. That's how you memorize what God wants. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And that is exactly how to learn. And children love those little songs. And they'll be singing them in the back seat of the car while you're driving somewhere, you know, late and nervous. They're back there singing. You know, and it makes a difference. So Bible reading, and then what else? Memorizing Bible verses, and then what else? Singing songs and Christmas carols. And don't teach the jingle bell ones. Teach the ones about Jesus. Teach simple songs about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, learning the Ten Commandments at the dinner table. How many families do this anymore? They don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. They've done so many studies on this, but even pastors today don't even know the Ten Commandments. Priests do not even know the Ten Commandments. That's amazing. That should have been learned at the breakfast table, at the lunch table, at the dinner table, the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know it? Do you know the second one? Do not make yourself an idol. It's good. What about the name of God? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. So children should be taught the Ten Commandments. First four refer to God. The last six refer to the neighbor. And they totally impact the political realm as well. The economic and political realm. Bearing false witness, of course, is a court kind of a thing where you withhold witness. And coveting your neighbor's thing, this is socially unacceptable, and it's also a crime and a tort. It's either a tort or a crime or both. You cannot do these things, and so it impacts everything. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that. These ten should be learned in order so that people know the first four and the last six. Now, there's different numberings, 3 and 7 and 6 and 4, but it doesn't matter. Whatever your numbering system is, and the Bible has both, it doesn't matter what your numbering system is, still learn them. That one part of the Ten Commandments goes up to God, worship to God, the other part, love to the neighbor. Love to God, love to the neighbor. Love to God, love to the neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. There it is, summed up. Why can't you teach that at the dinner table? First of all, just memorize the ten, and then begin to explain. First four go to God. Second, and the children can pick this up. This is instruction you're not going to get in public school. You're not even going to get it in the Sunday school often. They do not even know these basic things. The stories, the songs, the memory verses, and now instruction in the Ten Commandments at the dinner table. Another one, acquaintance with the basic story of salvation, knowing the gospel promises of His mercy and His power. That's called grace. Mercy and power are the two elements of grace. The Lord's grace, or the gospel, is mercy and power. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? It says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Number one is truth. Number one is truth. Why? Truth is a person. Truth is a person. When truth shows up on the earth, Jesus, then men hear His word of authority, too, and see His power through the Holy Ghost, three, and then they'll give praise to God. And then their works will be pure, and their worship will be pure worship as God intended. But here, children today are not even acquainted with the basic story of salvation. You could ask people over here at TCU, and I guarantee you that three-fourths of them wouldn't know anything about the gospel itself. Even though they've heard it, they've gone to church. Still, churches keep their young people in ignorance as well. They learn all kinds of things about nonsense things rather than the basic things. The basic things are unknown. Number six, and maybe you've never thought about this one, but playing special family games at home with the family using costumes, coloring pictures, singing, and acting out Bible dramas. Now here's one. I'll give you an example. You get a box, and you cover the box with white paper. And then you get another box and cover it with white paper, and another box and give it with white paper, and another box, six or seven boxes tall. Maybe you can go higher, depending on how big your kids are. Then you draw on that box a picture. The top one will be the head of Goliath, and then his arms and his legs and his feet, all the way down to the bottom. Then you take each box, take them down, and let the kids color each one. And they scribble all over it in color. It doesn't matter what they got on it. Just a couple of lines is fine. Now the kids have drawn Goliath. Then you read the story of Goliath. And then you sing something about, you know, we can run through a troop and, you know, whatever. You can sing some onward Christian, you know, whatever you want to teach them, but some song that goes along with defeating the enemy. And then you give a little kid, you take five balls and you call them rocks. And then you give the little kid a rocket. See if he can hit his head. Try to knock that box down. And they love that kind of thing till they can knock Goliath right down. And then make a sword out of a piece of cardboard, go chop his head right off. I love it. That's how you teach kids how to get into it, little family things that would take an hour or two to learn one moral lesson, that you can knock down the enemy. The enemy is not over you, you're over him. And even though the little kid is short and those boxes are all tall like that, you can just punch him right down with a rock like David did with his sling. And you can make a sling if you want. I mean, the point is you can reenact these stories in a way. You can take Noah's Ark, you can take the temple, you can take heaven itself and have a big book, you know, who gets in, by faith or by works. You can have all kinds of fun as a family, dressing up, play acting, putting little beards on. This is fun for little kids. You make little cone hats or little trumpets, knock the walls of Jerusalem down, get a big box with, we did this at one of our meetings, a big whirlpool, you know, washer and dryer box, cut the four sides down on it so that they all fall down, and then tie them with a red string and put all the kids inside with little crenellated castle. You know, now they're in Jericho, and they're all bound up in there. And then you have other little kids on the outside with little horns and little hats on their head walking around, not saying a word seven times. And then the last time they blow the trumpet. And they love it. They love it. They walked around seven times, and now they finally did it. Then they sing, and the walls come tumbling down. Oh, Joshua, fit, you know. And they love this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, you untie the string, and all the people are free. That's how to teach children these Bible stories and learn a moral lesson. So Bible stories can be fun. Reading the Bible, Old Testament stories, memorizing verses, singing songs, doing all these things are part of child raising in a Christian home and in a Christian setting, one last. It's number six. Spiritual training also includes taking our children regularly to God's house of worship. Emphasize the word regularly. I'd underline that one, regularly. Because a lot of parents think, well, we'll just take them every once in a while. No, children want to do the same thing every week. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you want the same child to come back again. And that's how they learn. You see, you might think, well, as a parent, well, I got something to do today. Don't do that. You forgot your sacred job with these children. They expect to do the same thing every time. It's very comforting to them. It's very secure for them. I'm going to see my friends this week. I can hardly wait till next Sunday. I'll see my friends again. And my teacher is going to teach me something else. If they miss out, they don't feel like they're connected. Don't do that to children. Bring them regularly to God's house. And we have Sunday school, okay? It isn't in the Bible, but it doesn't hurt anything. It's free. It's permitted. But what you do there, you don't want to just read about Dick and Jane and, you know, tattletaling and stuff. You want to do things there that are biblical. They should be learning the scriptures. They should be learning the Word of God. They should read the Word of God. Never teach more than about 7 minutes. Children don't learn beyond 7 minutes. So whatever you're telling them with words, stop after just a few minutes because they don't learn anything after that. Then reinforce it with coloring pictures, with songs, with memory verses, with playtime, whatever. But that's how they learn, and they never forget those things. So teaching children, bringing them to the Lord's house, but not only on Sunday, learning the big people worship out in front and then going back to their own, but also on special holidays, like Passover, like at Christmas time, the candlelight service. Bring little children to those things. That's how they get into the mystery of the faith. That's how they begin to see this thing is important. We don't need the world out there. We have our own world in the kingdom of God. It's part of the kingdom of God. We have lost all of that because we're no longer liturgical. We don't follow any kind of pattern anymore. People are just, you know, it's too much lightness. It's too much lightness. There needs to be a sobriety and a fellowship that goes on in the church where kids get to see their friends and play a little bit, have some fun and some fellowship. House churches is definitely a great way to do that. Sunday morning is not the way to do it. You cannot get that on Sunday morning. Sunday morning you can't have ice cream afterward and eat and snacks, but you can. You should work that in because that's part of it for a child to grow up in that kind of environment. I hope you learned something tonight about child rearing, child raising, the most important thing that a parent can do. Nothing more important. Sending them to school, that's fine, but you know what? It won't replace spiritual training. Training them how to change their clothes and make their bed, that's fine. Brush their teeth, tie their shoelaces, this is wonderful. But it will not replace spiritual training. The highest training you can give to your child is to give them spiritual training. Almost no children today have that. Even when they go to church, they get very little real spiritual training. They get a lot of physical and psychological training, but very little spiritual. Hope you're blessed. Does anyone have any questions? Anyone learn anything tonight or see anything new or get anything that you could utilize or somehow could change your life? Norman?
How can you apply this now to older kids?
It still can apply to older kids because older kids are able to do different things. I won't say more. I'll just say different things. They're able to participate with their younger brothers and sisters and family. One thing I didn't mention here is you can take trips even, visit places and make it a spiritual thing. There are ways to do it. But anyway, there are lots of ways that you can incorporate these same things where the older children can play guitar or, you know, sing along or whatever, and they help to train the younger ones. They can play act too. Older kids love play acting. They don't mind doing that. Some of these things can be done. You can still read the Bible. You can still do that. You can still at the table memorize those things. Go over them over and over, even if they know them. They love showing that they know those things. Go over them even if they're older. It's not just for younger. I'm just explaining it. How do you get started in this? But as they get older, it doesn't stop. It just gets richer and richer because now you have more experiences. Well, so-and-so hurt so-and-so today. What should we do? And everybody can say, I think we should pray for him. I think we should go over to his house. You know, and they'll think of things. Like at Thanksgiving, great time to take the family. Instead of having gifts, you buy gifts for some poor family, go into the poor neighborhood. There's many, many things that one could do to involve older children. I'll tell you, they'll open their eyes. They do not even know in our own city how people live. You drive into the north side or over here in the east, Stop 6 area. And you just see people, you go and take a present to them, a gift to them. Those kids will never forget that. These are very powerful things to do, and those families will appreciate that. You can either arrange it ahead of time or just, you know, go by surprise. But the point is that people need clothing, and they need love, and they need contact, and they'll open their door to you. They'll open up. I'm telling you, it's the way to make our faith real and alive to children rather than something in church, Sunday morning, very institutional, almost worthless. Almost worthless to God. So it's a great question. Anyone else did this help you tonight, or did you get any ideas or think, you know, hey, that's an area where we could have done that, we should have done that. Let's try to think of a way even now. As a grandparent, you can also arrange these things. You can change, you know, you can set things up anywhere at any time. There's never a time when it's too late. Child raising can go on at any time.